Good morning. Oh, wow. They know my name. We're continuing on in our series. But first, Mark and Bridget send their greetings and love. They're down in South Africa now, enjoying a time of refreshing with the team. And they send their greetings always and constantly. Their prayers are for us. I mean, their whole purpose in being in South Africa is for us, really. So if you remember them, please remember them in prayer. They've got a lot of commitments. They are involved with the team, as we know, and they have meetings for a week. But also Mark is going to be preaching into a couple of other churches. So his R&R is based in the Spirit flowing through him while he works at sharing the gospel. Now, talking of that, we're... Just throw up the other slide. Oh, we're missing slide guy. We're continuing the study of Romans. I don't have a pile of slides. I just have the one slide that may show up here. That's it. Romans, a difficult book that would seem difficult. Paul is able to grasp hold of this book and just throw so much at us in such a short space of time that it seems overwhelming. And I was thinking about the portion that I've been asked to share on, this 6, 7, and 8, which could, if I go line by line, could be a very long time. I get a laugh from the life group people who know that it took me 1 week to get through the first word of it, Paul. So having that in mind, my heart was to say, like, I can go line by line through this, and we could take forever and confuse you, but it would be better if I could maybe show you the intentionality of it. So when you read this book, when you read what's in Romans, that you have something to launch off, something to say, okay, I've got the intentionality, because then it puts the spin on. The Bible is written in context. I mean, like, what we do is we grab hold of a verse and we take it out of contrast, out of context, and we miss what the core of the value of it is. So, this book of Romans is, I'm just going to watch my time here, because I can go short or I go long. I have no idea. Not known for going short, just by the way. This book of Romans is the first of 9 books that are written to 7 churches. And when it was probably in, 350, the Nicene Council got together and said, we're going to throw this Bible together and stuff like this. And it took them like 40 years to finally agree on everything that was going to go in there. And it wasn't about what was there. It was about the agreement on what was the authenticity of the original scriptures. But it was in about year 100, so the last books were written in 1995, that there was already a collection of books, AD, obviously, a collection of books, I'm talking New Testament and the whole canon of text here, was put together. And I'm thinking, like, okay, you guys took 40 years to get this. You were very close to the last writing. They had been using scriptures, but no one had really agreed on it, and they wanted a canonized text, and they put these 9 books together. And they don't put them in chronological order. Like, huh? I mean, these guys have been thinking about this for a long time. And there's a significance that I see in this, that in the book of Romans, it is about Christ and the church. And the following books, the Corinthians 1 and 2, and Galatians, really answer questions that are pertinent to the book of Romans. So it's Christ and the cross is the book of Romans, and our justification, the righteousness that's imputed to us that we see there. The book of Ephesians is about Christ and the church. We are seated in heavenly places. And we see the next 2 books answer to that, Colossians and Philippians. And the last 2 are Christ and the resurrection, Thessalonians. We will be caught up together forever. And we see this perfect picture that is spoken to us, these 9, which is the number of fruit. So we see the number of fruit that we can derive out of these 7 books, the number of perfection that are written to us. And it starts with Romans, and they put them out of order. And it's so significant that it is the first one, because it is what the declaration to us, that we have had imputed righteousness and sanctification. So having said all about Romans, turn to Luke 15. That's why I say, you never know. Could be short, could be long. It's a very exciting I'm really, truly thankful that I've got an opportunity to share on this. It's one of those books that I actually have a great passion for. And as Mark was saying, if we were talking to people who were just coming to Christ, the fundamentals that we see in this grouping of books, but particularly in Romans, that establishes what we are, what our salvation is about, the depths of it, the core that it is grasped hold of all the thoughts of man, all the thoughts of God, are just brought together and exposed for what they are, and we see that this righteousness comes to us. So, going into context, again, like the Bible is one of those things that if we get too close to the Scripture to start with, we will miss the context it is in. And so with that, I would like to just, in Luke 15, I'm going to be reading the prodigal, but we need the context of what the prodigal, what's going on with that in this, for to understand this parable. So we have historical account written by Luke. It's a historical account. It's a story of Jesus. Not just a story. This is a historical account. Sat down. There's significance to these books too, but I shouldn't go there. It just gets dangerous. Mind is wandering already. But the context of it is that Jesus is now near the end of his ministry, and he has spoken, done signs and miracles, fed, you know, the 5,000, fed the 4,000. He's, you know, done incredible miracles. He's spoken, he's declared, I am, right? So he's identified himself as the Son of God. He's done all these things. And we see him sitting here at 15:1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. The context of this prodigal, and I want to use that, not like the others are in before that, but this is going to speak specifically to Romans. I want to relate it to the book of Romans to help us go through it, is that he is not a sinner or a tax collector. Jesus is not. He is God in the flesh. He is God, if you will, sitting with mankind, having the religious leaders of the time that have this religious understanding of the salvation that they could have in God, that they are one, that Jacob, my people, Israel, my inheritance, same man. But the scriptures tell us Jacob was chosen people, Israel's inheritance. There is something to be produced. So there is an inheritance that's coming along. We see the 12 tribes come out of Israel. But God loved Jacob before he renamed him Israel. So we see this mentality that they've got, and they've come in and saying, look, here's the religion that says you can't sit with tax collectors and sinners. What are you doing sitting with these people? You're contaminated. You are not worthy. But this is God in the flesh saying, try and contaminate me. Tink. Right? It's not, it's, you know, so now he's trying, he's trying now to say, okay, let me help you here, guys. Let me give you the context, the intentionality, the history. God, sitting with men, is now going to talk to the religious men and say, let me give you the intentionality of what the Father had planned from the beginning. And we read the prodigal. Now, I may just kind of read through this because I'm going to be bouncing back and forth. But I think to grasp Romans, this would be very helpful if I can deliver what I believe the Lord has got for us here. So just let me pray. That was the preamble. Father, I thank you. I thank you for wisdom. I thank you. You said if we ask for wisdom, you would not deny your Spirit to us. And Father, we ask that your Spirit would fill us now, that you would give me the understanding, the ability, the clarity, the ability to impart what your heart is, Father. That I would know and I would be able to share. That we together could grow up and be strengthened by your wisdom, which is Christ Jesus. You have become wisdom. You have become righteousness. You have become sanctification. You have become redemption for us. Help us to grasp hold of these things. Open our thoughts now. Chapter 15, verse 11, the prodigal son. He said, in answer to this intentionality he's trying to express, this is God speaking, if you will, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And he said, a man has two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided the wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything and went to journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up. If you're taking odds, one, I'm going to puddle up. It's right now. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Cover his nakedness. Identify him with us, this my house. My intentionality, my purpose was to be with him. I saw him a long way off, and I ran to him. I was looking for him to return. And put shoes on his feet so his path can be sure and he can walk in it. And bring a fatted calf and kill it, and let us celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he's been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he approached the house, he heard the dancing and music, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring of these things, what these things could be. And he said unto them, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said unto his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes and killed the fatted calf, you have killed a fatted calf for him. And he said, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. And what we had to celebrate and rejoice for, this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Sorry, I'm tending to choke up here a little bit. So we see this picture, the history side of things. We see Jesus trying to talk about the intentionality of God. We see that God is on the farm and they're producing fruit on the farm. That's where they're producing things. This son, the prodigal son, goes off with what he's been given. He had free reign. He had free choice to do what he wanted. He went and he squandered it and he lost everything. And when he came to his senses, he repented and he thought, man, I need to repent. And as he's on his way back, the plan was that God had intended to see him coming, ran to him, had prepared, pulled up the best robe, identified with him, put sandals on his feet. This is God telling us what God's intention was. This is the heart of it. The historical account of God sitting there trying to say to people who are saying, you're sitting with tax collectors and sinners, like you're going to be tainted. And he says, no, you're missing the heart of what's going on. And when I was looking at this, this just kind of popped into my mind, this prodigal in comparison to this Roman. So we go to the book of Romans, and we're going to start in chapter 6. But when we look at the book of Romans, we see a greeting and the salutations and a few things that go up to 1:17. But from 1:18 to 3:21, we see the condition of man, that he is of a sinful nature, that he has nothing that he can justify himself before God with. We see the trial. Mark has talked about this. We've seen that unpackaging of that. But it says, but now, in 3:21. Most powerful words, I think, in the book of Romans. But now. We've acknowledged, came to my senses. I realized that I'd squandered my wealth. I'd squandered all that I had. That I had missed God. That I was in desperate state, ready to die, with no hope. And I thought of God and said, there is repentance for me. I have sinned against heaven. Because God had set an order. God had said, I made a universe that operates a certain way. But I also, it says, I've sinned against heaven, the operational function of life, where we separate ourselves from God. But also I've sinned against my Father. Like he says, I've also sinned against you, Father. And in our context, when Moses said to God, show me your glory, God said, I am the Lord God. One, he created a universe. I am the Lord. I made all this thing. It functions because I have designed it to function a certain way. But I've also chosen to be a Lord God. I have chosen to be with the people. And that was the glory that he began to show him. He said, not only is this, but this, my relationship with you. And we see this in this illustration of prodigal son, that God had made provision. Is there a Kleenex? Had made provision for us. Thanks, Bruce. And said, I have but now have made provision for you. And then we go into the faith of chapter 4 and we compare it to Abraham. So as the prodigal was sitting there, he said, I know if I go to my father and say, if I go to him and say, I've sinned against heaven and sinned the earth, I could become one of his hirelings. And that faith, he walked and he went. He had to travel from where he was, starving, naked, and not owns nothing anymore. He has no inheritance. He has nothing. And he goes to the Father. And on his way, because of his faith in going there, we see Romans 5. God brings out a cloak and covers his nakedness. Puts a ring on his finger. Puts sandals on his feet. Because that was his intention. His intention wasn't to hold him down. His intention wasn't to believe the lie. His intention wasn't to keep man down and be a servant, but it was to relate to him and love them as sons. We see Romans 5, justification. Now we come to Romans 6. Now, I'm not going to go through everything again. We'd never get there. But I'm going to hit a few highlights. Again, my hope is that with this understanding of God's intentionality, that when you read this, it becomes simpler because it puts it into the context. You know, sometimes we try to put Jesus in context of what happened from Acts on to the end, right? And we forget the Gospels and we kind of separate them out. We just tend to do things like that. And yet, really, Paul's words are emphasizing Jesus' words to us. And they speak into it, and they're attached. They're indelibly attached. The wisdom and revelation is of the Spirit. And Christ came speaking the words of the Spirit, words of the Father. So it says in 6:1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, though that grace may increase? And now in the context of the understanding of the prodigal son, And what had happened, it's we realize it's a ludicrous question. Because if I continue in sin, if I go down to the far country and I'm impoverished and I lost everything over here, why would I go back there? I'm making fruit on the farm here. This is where I know I will have life. Remember, he has spent everything. The Father has imputed to him his cloak, his ring, his shoes. He didn't earn it. He came just saying, I repent. And they were given to him. He didn't earn a thing. It was imputed. The righteousness that his father said is for you was imputed to him. So now we're talking about that's sin covering. But now in Romans 6, we're talking about sins covering. Like we make mistakes. This same cloak he's wearing, even if he fumbles and stumbles and maybe does a few things and even entertains the idea, he still has the cloak that's covered his nakedness. He still has the signature ring. He still has the shoes. He still has the potential to recover. It is not taken away. He cannot lose that. He cannot. It's not. It has been given to him. He didn't earn it. It was given to him to live, to function. But he's saying here, well, I go back to sin now. Hey, great, great. You know what? If I'm making God's glory look good, why don't I go? It's a ridiculous question. You lost. I don't believe in eternal salvation. I think there's far too many scriptures that speak otherwise. Waxing, the love of many will wax cold. You know, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Yeah, you know, there's no more repentance. It says those who have tasted the first fruit in Hebrews, like there is no more repentance to them. If there's a falling away, Jesus said, if there's a falling away, there will be falling away first before the end comes. I mean, like, I don't believe. So I think that even though we are sanctified, because this is talking about sanctification, justification in Romans 5, we've been given this. There's rejoicing. We are cleaned up. But now we live to produce fruit. I cannot produce fruit when I'm feeding swine. But on the Father's farm, I produce the fruit. And the fruit of righteousness is the ministry of reconciliation that we've all been given. So it's a ludicrous question. And he deals with that. And again, I'm trying to give you the overview of what God's intentionality, what he said his intentionality was for us to live like. And I'm using that prodigal to bring this home. We have been freed from it. We have been made free from the slavery of sin. We can no longer be pulled into it. We can no longer be condemned by it. We are sanctified because it is Jesus Christ who covers our nakedness. It is Jesus Christ who has made us to have the God's signature ring on us. It is Jesus Christ that has put these shoes on our feet. And he is seated at the right hand of God. And there's no one here that can pull him down. There is nothing that can tear that away from us. Nothing. So we can walk, except for one thing, us, if we cast him away. We can throw off and expose our nakedness again. We can throw away the signature. We can throw away the shoes. And what have we got left? There is no more repentance for us. But we walk in sanctification. So when we go along, when I hear someone say, oh, you know, I was really bad this week. You know, I was too cheap to give a decent tip to the waitress. I stole the last cookie. You know, like, didn't think about anyone else. I mean, and then come along and say, oh, so I can't minister. You know, I just can't bring myself to that. That is a lie. That is religiosity coming up. Because I am sanctified. I have the cloak. I have the ring. I have the shoes. And I can't take that away. It was given to me. I didn't earn it. And I can't unearn it, but I can throw it away if I choose and turn my back on it. It says in verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. That's why it can't be pulled down. It cannot be pulled away. Just watching the time here. So a lot of this text through here is just speaking to that and unpackaging it and delivering that understanding that we walk in sanctification, that we have bound ourselves to produce fruit on the farm. I cannot produce the fruit of reconciliation if I am totally consumed my own sin nature over here, but I can produce fruit on the farm. But I am still sanctified even when I make my mistakes. It says in verse 22, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. So chapter 7. I'll get this right. I've read this thing before, you know. So we see opening in chapter 7 here that we've established that it, by faith we're saved, by we are justified in righteousness from sin. We are justified by the righteousness of Christ when we are sanctified in chapter 6. And in chapter 7, he comes along and says, okay, like, let's look at the law. Let's look at what happened here. Let's look at what's going on. Because the law is not an evil thing. The law was never intended to be evil. Jesus said of himself, I have not come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill the law. I've come to fulfill the law. So when that law was, that contract was fulfilled, because no man on earth other than God himself in the flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, came and fulfilled that, it no longer had power over us. He didn't say, oh, it's not working, it's broken, it's gone, let's get rid of it. He fulfilled it. He completed what it demanded and then became sin for us and gave himself as an offering, because it made him the righteous offering because he had fulfilled it. That when we believe in him, we might have his righteousness. So he's saying here, he's comparing it to a marriage and saying, when you're married, you've made commitments to the law. I've made commitments to the things that were done. We were married to that. But now that's been fulfilled because one of the marriage partners has died. So I don't have an obligation of the marriage covenants that I've made with that. We have fulfilled, we have completed that walk. And now I am free from that to live under the commitment that I have now, which is the grace of God, this grace message that we live under, that has been given to us, that while we were far off, while we were walking up and saying, I'm going to say, I'm going to repent, because I know I have faith for it, that God saw us and ran to us and covered us, because it was his intention from the beginning to have us in relationship with him, that we might have the fullness of everything that is in the Godhead and walk with him for eternity in the bliss. God is love. He's not hate. God is love. And love expresses itself outwards. But he himself came and died. God himself said, I will come and I will show that it can be done. I fulfill the law and the prophets. It could be done. It wasn't bad. It's just that the sin in us, the nature that we had on us, we kept pulling us back because we kept turning into a religion and saying, you should do this or you should do that or you should look like this. And you shouldn't be sitting with tax collectors and sinners because you'll be polluted. But God sat there with them, said, that wasn't the intention. Wasn't the intention. You're missing. It wasn't about the rules. It was about the relationship I wanted with you. And you were separated because you cannot see it. And he said, I've done away with that. It is finished. I fulfilled it and then became the offering for your righteousness and your sanctification and your walk. Sorry, I'm just going to move along. I'm just, again, there's no way I can get through this. This is just dangerous, me looking at this. Verse 6 says, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve the newness of life, the Spirit, and not the oldness of the letter. God saying, my Spirit, I've been calling out to you. I've been calling out to you. Adam, where are you? I was naked and I hid myself. And he provided covering for us and set us on a course that had to deal with sin and then became the fulfillment of all that he said and then offered himself that we might have this life. I've been freed from the letter. We find this conflict by the time we get to chapter verse 14. It'll come. And the conflict, and again, I'm not going to go into details, but we're coming into this conflict of two natures. So what I want you to understand here is that quite often we read this and say, oh, it's about sin and being bad and, again, being cheap at with the waitress or the waiter or whatever and stealing the last cookie and not thinking about other people, right? It's not. He dealt with that under sanctification. He's already dealt with that under justification. We've already been cleaned up. We know where we stand. So He says in the beginning of chapter 7, he's talking about the law and its fulfillment. The law and the prophets have been fulfilled. I have fulfilled them. So I believe that he's not talking about the nature of things that we do, but that we bring in again a religious bent. That we again introduce new rules. In the garden, you've heard me say this before, but in the garden, everything's going along hunky-dory. Right up until Satan sees opportunity, or the serpent sees opportunity with Eve. God said to Adam, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve said, don't touch or eat. Now, I believe we should have cultivated that tree till it was the best fruit in there, because that was an anticipation. We shouldn't have eaten, but didn't say don't touch. And instantly, iniquity, not sin, there was no sin in the garden, but iniquity, self-will, that loss of moral and spiritual compass. In jumps the serpent and says, ah, God just wants to keep you down. God wants to crush you. God wants to pull you down. He doesn't want you to be like him. Oh, that looks good for food. Hey, looks pretty cool. You know, I like it. It's good for my soul. I'm enjoying that. And it's going to make me wise too. And he fell. Christ, challenged with the same things by Satan, never fell. Don't have time to go into that. I'm sliding off the table here. Sorry. But again, so what I'm seeing here when he's talking about this sinful nature that I'm wrestling against, I don't think he's talking about being bad people. I think he's talking about introducing religion, that the lie would enter in again, that we would introduce something. In Proverbs 30 and 5, it says, every word of God is tried, and it is a shield to them who live by it. But whoever adds to the word of God, God will find him a liar. It was written in Proverbs 30. We see liars end up in the lake of fire. When we come and we say, Mark illustrated it beautifully last week when he was talking about one day we get a man comes through here, he's a drug addict, he comes in and he's a derelict, and we say, saved by grace. And the next week he comes in and we say, oh, you've got to live by this rule and this rule and this rule. It is the same grace that is going to help us along. Maybe we don't get cleaned up, maybe we don't, but it is the same grace. We can't introduce a whole new set of laws. But on the same token, we cannot go and expect to live over here apart from the Father's farm, not producing farm, where we lost everything the first time and think we can hang on to it. So I'm not saying we don't give a helping hand, but we cannot condemn someone because we add hell to the Scriptures. When we come along and say, you're sitting with tax collectors and sinners. You're contaminated. It's going up to God. Hey, God, you're polluted. You can't be God anymore. That's what religion is. That's what's going on there. I'll try not to go over. If ever there was a time to say, I'm a sinner saved by grace, it would be in this section. He says, the thing I do, I don't want to do. What I do. I don't know what's going on. But that's not where he ends. Because we know, if we think like that, if we think I'm a sinner saved by grace, if I'm a sinner that's here, we will introduce laws. We will introduce religion. We will pull down. We will not. So what does Paul say? I thank God, 7:25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that on the one hand, by myself with my mind, I'm serving the law of God. But on the other hand, my flesh, the law of sin, I do not. I choose to serve the law of God that puts me above that. I will not honor. I will say it is imputed righteousness to me, Romans 5. It is imputed sanctification, Romans 6. I am not married to the law. I am free from it. And I have the liberty to serve with my mind. Now, chapter 8, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who can condemn us? Who can come and tear us down? What accuser of the brethren can come along and say to us, you are no good. For those that are in Christ Jesus, my mind set on that. I do not live by religion anymore. I live by the imputed righteousness and sanctification. And the Spirit that speaks into my life says, for the law, again, what do you mean law? There's no law. But the operational function, the law of life, the operational function, the Holy Spirit, it says that Christ was raised according to the Holy Spirit. That operational function, that the law of the life of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What an incredible opportunity that we have no longer under an obligation. And he goes on to say that he starts to relate to the Spirit. And I'm going to land this. You can see it's impossible to do this fully. But again, hopefully, if you can pull the intentionality that God had for us, that His desire was always for us, and He always provided, that we have choice. We have a choice in life. We can produce fruit on the farm and increase that ministry of reconciliation. We can pull ourselves in. You remember I said about the books of Romans being followed by Corinthians as corrective books? Paul says, everything's lawful for me, but not everything edifies. Not everything is expedient. For what? For the fruit of the farm. So what am I doing over here? Get me over here. You want fullness in Christ? Get on the farm. Get into the intentionality of God. Get into the intentionality. And he goes on in Romans 8 to say, we have the Spirit that's with us. He says he has the Spirit that is with us and speaks to us. I will send you another Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. He is the Comforter. So no matter what my situation, Paul says, no matter, I am thankful because I understand I have imputed righteousness, I have imputed sanctification, and that I with my mind can serve the law of God, that I would have no condemnation, that no one could pull me down. I can work on the farm. I can produce the fruit that God has called me to. What an incredible picture we have. 3:21, But now, this is what we have. But now, by faith, I will go to my Father. But now, I have righteousness because God saw me at a distance, ran out, covered me with a cloak, put a ring on me, identified with me, said, I was waiting for you, my son. You are my son that was dead and is alive, and we will rejoice, and all of heaven rejoices together. But now, when you live, you can walk in sanctification because you didn't earn it in the first place. These things I gave to you, you had nothing left. You spent all your inheritance. It was gone and God gave them to us. But now we walk in sanctification. But now the law has been filled. The law and the prophet has been fulfilled. That I have no obligation to it because I am under Christ and I am bound with Him. But now I will not have to walk by legalisms. I will not have to now stand on one foot and chant some strange thing and throw incense around or whatever. Because it has been imputed to me. I no longer have to live like that because with my mind I serve and nothing can condemn me. No one can pull me down. But now, 8:37, I'm going to finish right on time. But now in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced. But now I am convinced neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the message of the gospel. This is what God has presented to us. Liberty! Freedom! We are closed. Let us live that way. We come to produce farm because of but now. This is what we have. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you have thought of us. That your intention was always the thought of us. That you have always loved us. Help us to understand the greatness of this. The vastness of this. That we, with joy, in whatever state we are in, Lord, with joy, produce fruit on the farm. That we come back to your intentionality. We come back to the intentionality that you are reclaiming men. That we come back to what you had for us. That we would not see tax collectors and sinners, but we would see harvest. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.